Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Can y'all hear me like this? Can y'all hear me? Yeah? I feel like I'm in a press conference. I've never had these mics stable like this in front of me, and like all these lights in front of me when I talk. Usually I just give a talk very casually. So I feel a little bit formal right now. One, I just want to clarify something. I'm okay being called Basil. In America, I'll be called Emma Basil, and here I'll be called Emma Basil. And the first person that told me that was, may God keep him for the church, Ambassador Yel. He was trying to ask me, what do I want to be called? So I told him, whatever. But I know you have there's a city in, I believe, France called Basil, right? So that's what I'm going off of right now. So y'all can call me Basil, because I heard y'all confusing. But actually, when you say Basil, I usually sign myself, and I don't even know that you're saying it. So like, I didn't realize that you were saying it to me. But I'm happy to be with you all. It's a great joy to see the unity of the church that, as one of the young men said, we're praying the liturgy together. It's the same liturgy. We all desire to be united with God. We desire to grow in our relationship with God. And the youth conventions are a great time where we remember our life with God. Sayyidina Amba Angelos, may God keep him for the church, he was telling us yesterday about the importance of a father of confession and about making sure that we take something home. And I always tell our youth when we go to the conferences together and the retreats together, those are the two principles that I'm expecting from everyone. Everyone take, there's going to be many things you can take from the retreat, whether it's the praises or the liturgies or the side conversations, the talks, whatever workshops or activities you're going to be doing, good spiritual friendships that you're making. But make sure you take one thing and you focus on it when you leave. The second thing, which Sayyidina mentioned also last night, is the father of confession. If you don't have a father of confession, make it a point. I think different priests will be coming in and out of the convention. Make it a point to meet with a father of confession. Or if you have a father of confession, now is the great fast. There's no greater time in the year which we're focusing on repentance and focusing on growing in our relationship with God. So make an appointment while you're here if you haven't made one. Usually the church recommends every 40 days, we're making an appointment with our father of confession. Those are the two main principles that we say for every retreat. So I pray it's the same for you all here. The verse for the convention, to jump right in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And maybe I took my American mind, I had a certain set way of thinking about this. So we'll read the first and the second verse. We can go to the next slide. Who's controlling the slide just so I can know where to point it? Okay, thank you. The verse before and the verse after, they say what? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So when I read these verses, number one, we talked about the importance of the father of confession, and Sayyidina mentioned that we're entering into the faith of our fathers that we received, that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to the apostles, and the apostles delivered to the fathers, and we received them. The second part is why I'm talking about grace. St. Paul teaches us it is good that the heart be established by grace. And actually, even in the song that y'all wrote, may God reward those who labor to write it, you mentioned that we want to be reminded of His grace. Remind me of your grace. So we constantly have to remember the grace of God. But there's a greater reason of why I'm going to talk about the three topics that I'm going to talk about. The blessing in the scripture that certainly was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, that the disciples gave to those whom they wrote to, is grace and peace, grace and peace. You see, in almost every epistle of St. Paul, he's saying grace and peace. In the epistles of St. Peter, both of them, he's saying grace and peace. This is how he's starting off his message. And also in the book of Revelation, St. John is saying grace and peace. In the pastoral letters of St. Paul, there's three of them. St. Timothy 2 and to St. Titus 1. And he's saying three principles now, three desires, three prayers that they're offering for those whom they're writing to. Grace, mercy, and peace. So these are the three topics that I thought we would talk about, because we need to know the grace of God and how abundant it is in our lives, and how we have a responsibility to work with the grace of God, as we're going to see. And then we have to realize the mercy of God for us. The mercy of God for us. And then we want to be peacemakers or bestowers of peace in the midst of the world. This is our responsibility. But we have to see that we're receiving much from God first, so that we can give to others, and so we can be peacemakers. So the grace and the mercy and the peace of God, we're remembering constantly the love of God. And that was also in the song that y'all wrote, to remember His unfailing love, I believe it said, or His continuous unconditional love. And we need to be able to see Christ in others. And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of what we do, He will continue to love us. That doesn't mean that we take His mercy and His grace for granted, but it does mean that we can always return to Him, just like we know many of the saints return to Him. I will tell you the conclusion of all my talks by God's grace, so that we can keep it in mind. The conclusion is that God loves us. I had the blessing of visiting elders in the monastery in Egypt less than a month ago when we went for the Holy Synod. And one of the blessed elders, who's likely one of the oldest, if not the oldest monk in the Coptic Church right now, he's lived at least 70 plus years in the monastic life. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, for 45 minutes to 50 minutes sitting with him, no less than 100 times did he repeat to me, to tell you all and to tell everyone that I serve or everywhere I go, Jesus loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. That for 45 minutes, no less than 100 times, this elderly man who has lived with God as a hermit in the middle of the wilderness repeats this constantly. And this is the message that we want to deliver to the world. But we must realize it for ourselves first. And one of the greatest ways for us to do that is our unity together. And it requires humility for us to be united together. So seeing y'all as youth from different places, being able to join together and to praise together and to worship together, and to be able to pray the liturgy first and foremost together and partake of the body and the blood of the Savior together. This preaches to the world. So we'll read this prayer from John 17 that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father before His crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ prays, I do not pray for these alone, so for His disciples that were alive at the time, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's us. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us. That they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in us, this unity. That the world may believe that You sent Me. So if we want to be ambassadors to the world, where we're looking towards the future of the church, we're desiring to be faithful to what we've received, this is what's required of us, that we would be struggling to be united in humility, that they may be one, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me. Why? That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, that people would believe the true story of salvation found in the Gospels and interpreted and explained in the Orthodox Church by the Fathers and lived by the saints and prayed in the liturgy. They would know that this is the truth. This is indeed the truth, the absolute truth, not the relative truth. This is My truth and Your truth, the absolute truth. And then we base our lives on that. And the foundation, again, that the Lord says right afterwards, they would know that You sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. That our unity together would show the love of the Father to the world. We would be able to proclaim what we hear at the end of every liturgy, the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the communion and gift of the fellowship and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the conclusion of everything that I want to be speaking, to really embed more and more day after day in our hearts, every time we partake of the Eucharist, every time we pray the Tazbeha, every time we come together and praise the hymns of the church. We're reminded of this love. We're remembering and we're simply returning the love back to Him and saying, I accept Your love and I love you in return. When we're serving one another, all of you are at least in college or you're young professionals. So in some way, shape, or form, you are called to be serving. You're no longer in the elementary stages of Christianity, but you're called to be serving and examples. So on this foundation, we'll talk about the grace of God, the grace of God. One of the verses in the midnight praises that we'll be saying, God willing, tonight, the church has delivered to us to say, every exalted grace was received by the ascetics through prayer and fasting and also godliness. Every exalted grace. And we're talking about the grace of God. What is grace? Our early church fathers did not care so much to try to define grace, right? But they struggled to acquire it. But for the sake of us being in our modern generation, we like to define things. So we'll put working definitions in front of us. Our beloved father, His Eminence Metropolitan Yusuf, he says, grace is a free gift, not given based on the worthiness of the recipient, but on the goodness of the giver. Sorry, I'm realizing that I'm not used to this whole entire telling someone to click. I went through so many slides just now, and I was reading everything, not realizing that y'all can't see with me. Okay, next one, and then the one after that. That's where we are. Sorry, that was probably very difficult for y'all to follow along. Okay, so His Holiness Pope Shenouda III, may God repose his soul and hear his prayers for us, he teaches us, grace is a divine help, a free gift of the Lord to support man's weak will, his shortcomings, and constantly. Everything granted to man from God is the work of grace. That's a very powerful statement. Everything granted to man from God is the work of grace. So give me examples of grace. Tell me some examples of grace. Y'all do speak back in your talks or no? Maybe it's an American thing. What? Tell me some examples of grace.
Our daily lives and what we take daily, like our daily food. Food is a grace from God, not from dinner.
Okay, so food is a grace from God. What else? Yes? The sacrament of confession is a grace from God. Yeah.
The air we breathe.
The air we breathe.
Water.
Our water.
Everything.
What else?
Huh? Our free will.
Our free will is a grace from God. We'll talk about that. What else? Huh?
Our family.
Our family. The people that God has put around us is a grace from God. What else?
The opportunities.
Opportunities that we have. Many people have not been gifted with them. To be at a retreat like this in peace and not to be concerned about any persecution against us while we're here is a grace from God that many people around the world cannot have. What else?
Our talents.
Our talents, whatever they may be. What else?
The gift of salvation.
The gift of salvation. That's number one, the gift of our salvation. The gift of our salvation, right? So we can go to the next slide. You can, so most of these you mentioned, but I want to start off with just existing, right? Being created is a grace from God. For us to be alive is a grace from God that we did nothing to deserve. When we were created, we were born to parents. Those parents were entrusted with raising us and discipling us in the faith. And teaching us the truths of life, the truth about God, the truth about who we are. Whether they did that perfectly or imperfectly, all of our parents did them imperfectly, right? But God's system in this world is for us to be born to parents. If we've seen our grandparents, if we have siblings, if we've seen unity, what we were just talking about before, which is the conclusion of all the matters. The sun shining upon us is a grace from God. The rain falling, food, drink, shelter, clothes, cars, health, education, all these are graces from God. If we've seen children smiling, some people grow up in the midst of war, and there are people until now growing up in the midst of war. They don't see children smiling. It's very difficult. We don't think about these graces, just to be able to peacefully see a bird traveling in the sky. We have graces when we look at these. That means, is the grace of God limited to the faithful Orthodox Christian? Is the grace of God limited to the faithful Orthodox Christian? No, it's not. So there are graces that are given to every single human being, irrespective of who they are, where they're born, what's happened to them. And we read in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ says that the Father allows the Son to shine upon the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. He allows the rain to fall and to produce food and drink for the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. These are graces given to every person. So we are without excuse as a humanity. And if we accept that grace of God, God takes us to the next steps. But there are graces that are given to us as faithful Orthodox Christians that we must work with. And we must realize they're given specifically to us because we've accepted some degree of the grace of God already, so God gives us more. When we take one step with Him, He gives us all the more. And those are us gathering together to be able to have a support system. That's one of the first sacraments that happens whenever we just gather. Today we gathered from our rooms, but usually we're gathering from our homes to come together as the body of Christ, the different members of the body. The sacraments, the body and blood of the Savior, these are specific graces given to us. When we prayed, we didn't have to think of what we're going to pray. We're not basing our prayers on someone's desires or emotions this morning, right? We have liturgical prayers to pray. That's a grace from God. People, when they come together, they wish that they had prayers to be able to pray. We have fathers and saints to look up to, not just from the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th centuries, but even St. Pope Quirinus VI and St. Abuna Pshoy Kamen and St. Abuna Justus and Antoni and many other righteous fathers and mothers. Maybe they have not been recognized officially by the church, like Tamav Irini, but they are lovely examples that we can look to. We're not the first Christians like St. Mark that's coming without an example in front of him besides the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spiritual books at our fingertips. We have the Bible at our fingertips. These are graces from God. I know we're all aware of these. I'm not telling you anything new. But like you said in the song, we have to be reminded of God's graces. So we can remain thankful and not grumbling and not complaining. But rather, we would take from the grace of God and know we're entrusted with these things other people do not have. And when we realize the love of God, all this is God saying, I love you. I desire you. I desire a more intimate relationship with you. Draw near to me and come. There are saints, there are sermons, and there are supernatural graces, like we hear of St. Pope Quirinus VI, that he was clairvoyant. He knew it was in people's minds before they came to him. We hear that there are those who travel without common transportation, the spirit-born, or the sawah in Arabic. So there are supernatural graces given, but salvation is the greatest grace that we have received. Next slide. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? These verses are very important for us. The word grace is a very Christian word. Other religions don't use the word grace because they can't comprehend that they're receiving from a living being. Not because we are worthy, but because He is good. And we say that all through our liturgical prayers. We ask and entreat what? Your goodness, O lover of mankind. We're proclaiming God's goodness and His love before we ask Him for anything. That's very important. That's why it's so important when we pray the liturgical prayers. This teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to pray on our own. It teaches us how to serve with the goodness and the love that we get from God. His Holiness Pope Shenouda III would say, there can be no salvation except through the blood of Christ. No good works, however excellent, elevated, or perfect they may be, can save man without the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The salvation that He offers to us is available every day. And if we have the blessing to do it every day on the altar, we partake of His body and blood and we are renewed. Next slide. We receive also the grace of repentance, the great theme of the great fast. St. Clement of Rome from the first century, he tells us, let us fix our eyes on the blood of Christ and understand how precious it is to the Father, to His Father. Poured out for our salvation, it won for the whole world the grace of repentance. That now our salvation has been given to us freely. When we repent, we have a path open to us to return to the Savior. St. John Chrysostom answers a question that may be going through our mind as we're beginning this talk on grace. He says, if we are all saved by grace, some might argue, why is everyone not saved? Because they did not want to be is the answer. For grace, even though it is grace, saves the willing, not those who refuse it and turn away from it. So it is a free choice that we receive the grace of God, the love of God, or we reject it. Next slide. The continuation of the verses that we read are, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So St. Augustine clarifies and tells us, We're not given all this grace just to sit back and do nothing. He says, grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we may have power to do them. He continues and says, God who created you without your will does not wish to redeem you without your will. Question for you. When did work begin in the world? Who was the first person to work? Adam. Okay, you can say God, that's true. But the first human being, let me put it that way. It's Adam and Eve, right? When did they work? Before or after the fall? I still love your accent, Sam. After. Before. It's never going to get old. So is it after or before? Did he work before or after? He worked before. Right? He worked before. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read that God, the Lord God, took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Work is not a discipline or a punishment for the fall. And this is very counterculture. Is it okay if I take this? Is that okay? Yeah. I can do that, yeah. That's my neck hurts. So, work, to work and to enjoy work is sometimes counterculture. Why? Because culture, at least I can speak for America, I think it's the same here in Australia, is that if you're able to be entertained all day, you can sit back and play video games, you can sit back and watch movies and scroll through YouTube and scroll through social media, and you're okay with just going shopping left and right and buying things you don't need and going to sports games, and none of this is wrong. None of those are sins. Don't understand me wrong. But if you can do that all day, somehow that equals success in modern world. Somehow that equals success. That's not true. That's not true. Us enjoying work is how God created us. Work is not a product of the fall. Work is something that was intended before the fall. It's a very life-changing understanding that work is something that God gave to us to do as he was doing. As someone wisely said, God was the first one that was working. He was creating, right? If we were to call it work. Next slide. This is a very short but a very powerful phrase from our father, St. Athanasius the Apostolic. He says, beloved, our will ought to keep pace with the grace of God. Our will ought to keep pace with the grace of God. What does that mean? That means that God is giving us grace, as we've been saying, right? But I have a will, which is one of the graces that he's given to me, right? I must keep on walking. He keeps on giving me grace. I take a step with it. He gives me more grace. I take another step. Gives me more grace. I take another step. Right? I have to keep on working with him. But look at this farmer. If the farmer prepares his furrows in the ground for the water to fall and to reach many, many plants, then many plants will grow and there will be much fruit, right? But if he doesn't prepare his furrows so well, it will still rain. The grace of God is the rain in this example. Some fruits will be produced, but not as much as if he would have worked with them, right? So it's up to us whether we will see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the self-control, if we will see this prospering in our life, growing in our lives, because that's what the world hungers for. If we are called to serve the world yesterday, today, and forever with the grace of God, then we need to receive these fruits from God's Holy Spirit, from working with the grace of God. Next slide. What does God's grace look like? St. Macarius the Great, we just celebrated his feast, I believe, last Friday. Grace works in individual Christians in diverse ways. The white part, grace exercises the soul differently in order to restore it to the Heavenly Father, perfect and faultless and pure. So when you go to work out and you're exercising different muscles of your body, your arms, your legs, your back, you're exercising different parts of your body, you're strengthening each one of those, right? Then, every exercise does not exercise all those different body parts, but you choose one exercise for one particular body part. St. Macarius is saying that the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God, He exercises our soul. And just like we can cut out fat by our exercising, we can strengthen our muscles by our exercising. So He cuts out the exercise, the excess, right? One person told me that asceticism, or the word exercise, is to cut out the excess. That's what it means. So the Spirit exercises us in humility, for example. It exercises us in our eyes, our perception. What do we see in front of us? Purity or impurity? What do our eyes wander to? Purity or impurity? Modesty or immodesty? What do our ears wander to and enjoy and like? Right? What are we impulsively drawn to? The soul is exercised by the grace of God. He exercises our ears, our eyes, our tongue, what we're saying, our pride and our vainglory. He exercises it out, right? Anger, patience, non-judgment. He has us grow these spiritual muscles. Just a couple examples. Next slide. Acquiring the characteristics of God. St. Macarius says, as God is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, these the new man may become by grace, right? He says, Christians look on this world with the eyes of children despising its worldliness and seeing the presence of grace, they are strangers to the world. This is the grace from God. What is this grace? So we're clear, so we're on the same page of what we're talking about. Sometimes we get attached to the things of this world. We're human beings. We get attached to the temporal pleasures. It's a grace from God to be reminded and to seek and to desire eternal life, to yearn for eternal life, right? St. Pope Quirinus VI would say midnight praises every day. He's participating with the angels every day. He's desiring heaven every day. He's reminding himself of the unity that he's going to have with God at the altar every day. The grace of God makes things that are bitter sweet. Like a bee, St. Macarius says, that secretly fashions its comb in the hive, so also grace secretly forms in hearts its own love. It changes to sweetness what is bitter, what is rough into what is smooth. Purity is a great struggle in our modern day, especially on university campuses, especially in the workplace, the purity of our tongues, the judgment that's rampant in society, that judging is so normal, lying is so normal, being deceitful is so normal, cutting corners in work is so normal, corruption in the workplace is normal. So, purity, looking at the eye, this is a struggle for us. Sometimes it's bitter to remain pure in the midst of all of these challenges and temptations. God can make it sweet. It is a grace from God to make it sweet, to know that this is an offering I'm making to God. I am enjoying this struggle better than the struggle to make a name for myself and to be famous and to be promiscuous in relationships. There's a struggle for that too. But I'd rather suffer for doing good according to the will of God rather than things of this world. A couple other graces. St. Macarius says, sometimes persons are guided by grace in the manner of those who rejoice at a royal banquet. They are filled with joy and ineffable happiness. What does that mean? That means that the grace of God works in us to rejoice our hearts. We realize all that list of the different things that we had on one of the first slides, we forget about those things. The grace of God sometimes works that I'm reminded of all of them at once. And I feel like there's a banquet of all different types of food in front of me, and I'm able to enjoy all of them, right? I'm reminded of all these graces at once. Another way that grace works, intense love for others. Sometimes they find themselves, the person that is receiving the grace of God, immersed in weeping and lamenting over the human race and in pouring out prayers on behalf of the whole human race of Adam. They shed tears and are overwhelmed by grief because they are consumed by the love of the Spirit toward mankind. So when I see the Lord Jesus Christ in today's gospel, what did today's gospel say? At the end of today's gospel, we read from Matthew chapter 23 because we celebrated the commemoration of Ezekiel, the prophet from the Old Testament. Whenever we celebrate the commemoration of a prophet, we read from Matthew 23 because they were rebuking the people of Israel. But at the end of today's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. God wants to do something, and we are not willing. And we prevent God, which is a huge statement to make, from doing something He wants to do, to gather us together and to unite us. So, going back to St. Macarius, when we as Christians that are struggling to remain faithful and pure and wise in the talents that God has given to us, we see the snares and the temptations all around the world, our heart is broken because they're not enjoying the grace of God. We taste a little bit of it when we come to the liturgy, when we serve others. We want them to taste and enjoy as well. Next slide. Some other examples of grace. Just so we don't prolong, I'll just mention. So joy and tribulation. I can be in the midst of tribulations, and it could be a grace from God that God gives me joy. St. Paul says, I can have peace above understanding. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if I offer my anxieties and my troubles and my suffering in this world to God, then the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we are promised by the scriptures. We can have an understanding of the scriptures. It's a grace from God that when we read, we understand. A grace to enjoy esteeming others first. Next slide. You can go to the one afterwards. Sometimes we're fought with, when I'm talking about all these graces, we're fought with this idea that I don't have any of these things. And tell me, you're talking about some things that seem very high and lofty. But there's a grace from God of contentment of not having. To have contentment that I don't have these graces that we're commonly talking about in the church. There's a story of an elder in the monastery, and his disciple came to him, and he told him, I'm sorrowful because I spent all of last night meditating on the virtues of brother so-and-so. And I found them to be 30 virtues. And I'm sorrowful because I realize that I have none of the 30 virtues. Right? You may see people around you experiencing some of these graces, right? We may look at the stories of the saints and see how they experienced some of these graces. But the elder told him, your meditation on your brother and the discovery of him having 30 virtues and you realizing and your desire to have these virtues despite the fact that you don't have them, the elder told him that is greater than the 30 virtues. Because that is the foundation of producing the 30 virtues. That is the foundation, that humility, that desire, that thirsting, that hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that desire to be pure, that is the beginning. To love purity of heart is the beginning for the King to be our friend. Some verses to explain the grace of God working with us, or us working with the grace of God. We read King Solomon saying, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So the people that are at war, they need to prepare, but deliverance is from the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Who's the one that's doing? Us. We are responsible for doing, but without him, we can do nothing, right? A verse that Sayyidina mentioned last night, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who's the one that's doing? Me. But God is going to strengthen me to do it. Maybe the most clear one is this next one. Very beautiful. To this end, I also labor. St. Paul is laboring, right? He's striving, he's working according to his working, according to God, which works in him mightily, strongly, powerfully, right? So God is, he's working with the grace that God gives him, and he's constantly working with it. One more. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. The word in Greek is energizes you. He gives you that grace, that power, that ability. He works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. St. Augustine says, work as if everything depends on you. Pray as if everything depends on God. We pray for healing if we are sick or if someone we love is sick, but we go to the doctor and then we take the treatment that the doctor gives us. We pray in our exams that God blesses our education. We do our due diligence in studying, and we're still praying when we're getting the test results. We're praying before we drive, and yet we're still wearing our seatbelts. I think that's the law here to wear your seatbelt. We're praying for the salvation of our families and those who are around us in our workplaces and our schools, but we're also seeing how we can serve them to show them Christ. I'm ready to serve them in whatever God has given me. Next slide. St. Cyril of Alexandria, the beloved patriarch, he says, "From the fullness of the Son, as from a perennial fountain, the gift of the divine graces springing forth comes to each soul that is found worthy to receive it." So he's saying God is a fountain of graces, a never-ending fountain of graces. St. Bohemius is a very powerful statement. He says, "Since God is a fountain of grace, he seeks excuses to pour out upon us the abundant streams of his grace." You know, it's like a little child that sees its mom, right? The little boy sees his mom sweeping up the house, right? And then he grabs his little toy broom and he tries to start sweeping up in the kitchen or in the family room, wherever mom's sweeping up. The boy is like 3-4 years old. Is he actually able to help mom? No, he's making a mess, right? Mom, when dad comes home, right? She says, "Oh, little Johnny, help me clean up the house. He deserves a gift. He deserves a reward. He deserves praise." And the father hugs his son and praises him and says, "Good job," and gets him a little gift. That's how God is with us. He is not in need of our help. And sometimes we make more of a mess when we work with him than we do good. But he encourages us, right? He seeks excuses, not, God forbid, to put us in hell. Hell is a place created for the devil and his angels, not for us human beings. God desires the salvation of every single soul and that everyone would come to the knowledge of the truth, right? He seeks excuses to pour out upon us the abundant streams of his grace. You can skip the next slide and go to the four means. So I'll speak about four means of receiving grace to conclude this talk. Number one, next slide, humility. St. James teaches us from the Old Testament, God grants grace to the humble, right? We all desire this grace from God that we said is given freely, but I want to constantly work with the grace of God. I want to see and observe and know his grace and work with it. St. Pope Carolus VI, he says to one of his spiritual children, "I entreat you, my sons, in the name of love, to walk quietly and in humility, for God grants grace to the humble," right? St. Paul, he's praying and struggling with God. And he's saying, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." All of us, especially during the time of the great fast, we're struggling with different sins, with anger, with laziness, with lust, with judgment, with pride, right? We struggle with different sins. We're pleading with God, "Take this away from me," right? Sometimes he responds, even with these things that are against his will for us to be committing these sins. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. His Holiness Pope Shenouda III, may God hear his prayers for us, he would say, meditating, he says, "The devil once came to God and said, 'All of your strong I can handle. All of your strong I can handle.'" Samson was the strongest man. Who was the wisest man? Solomon, right? Who was the man after God's own heart? David. All three of them fell into adultery. All three of them. So the devil says to God, "All of your strong I can handle, right? But your weak I can't handle. Your weak ones I can't handle." Why can't the devil handle the weak ones? Because when they realize their weakness, they fight the devil with God's strength. They know they're incapable of overcoming the devil. They're incapable of overcoming the devil. The temptations are too much for them, right? In any little temptation, they say, "I'm too weak for this," right? Like St. Anthony would say, "I am weaker than your weakest." He's humbling himself even to the demons. But with God, the demons are nothing. The devil is nothing. We'll say in Tasbihah tonight, in the first host, we say that God blew, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. You blew with your wind. You know what that means? That's it. The devil's gone. The temptation and the struggle, whatever, God just... The devil's nothing. But we have to be in Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not in the devil who is mutable and always changing, always trying to deceive, always using different devices and snares to make us fall. Whereas God is seeking excuses, he's using any and everything for our salvation. We are called to recognize our need for humility, our need to obey, right? Sayyidina mentioned this towards the end of his talk last night, this principle of obedience, right? So in one of the Desert Father stories, I'll just read the part in yellow. They were asking Abba Felix for a spiritual word. And Abba Felix responded and said, "Nowadays, God doesn't provide spiritual words for us to give to the people that come to us." This is in the 4th century. It's not like 2-3 years ago. He's saying, "Nowadays, God doesn't provide spiritual words." Why? He says, "When they ask but do not do what they hear, God has taken away the grace from the elders." It was a grace that the elders were delivering. "And they do not find anything to say since there is no one to perform it." Right? Yes, there are different challenges of our generation, but all those challenges always existed from the very beginning. As I've said multiple times since I've been here in Australia in just these 2 days, these are the only differences really between our generation and all the previous generations. All the sins in the world are the same. All the sins in the world are the same since the beginning. But we have to be willing to perform it. We have to be willing to obey that which we know. Adam and Eve were not willing to obey, and they lost the grace of God that Sayyidina was beginning his talk about last night. They lost the grace of God's Holy Spirit working in them. St. John Climacus has a very powerful phrase that I love very much. He says, "Obedience is the burial place of the will and the resurrection of humility." Can we repeat that? Obedience is the burial place of the will and the resurrection of humility. One more time. Obedience is the burial place of the will and the resurrection of humility. I'll do it then. Okay, yeah. I'll repeat it one time myself because I don't think y'all are hearing me. Obedience is the burial place of the will. I bury my will. I have a will. I put it in the ground. Just like you plant a seed in the ground. What comes up instead of it? Humility. When I obey, God transforms this obedience to a humble soul, so I can be receptive of the grace of God. So we'll try one more time. Obedience is the burial place of the will. Y'all are... Didn't you have your coffee? Obedience is the burial place of the will and the resurrection of humility. Saint Macarius teaches us about obedience to the commandments of God, right? He says, if we want to grow in the grace of God and receive from God the heavenly grace of the Holy Spirit, and to grow and be perfected in the Holy Spirit, then we're called to force ourselves to observe the commandments of God and to make our hearts submissive, even if we're unwilling. What does that mean? Sometimes we don't like this idea. Most of the time we don't like this idea of forcing ourselves to do something, right? But we do it all day long, right? You forced yourself to get up today. When you have work or you have school, you force yourself to get up. When you're taking care of your physical health, you're forcing yourself to exercise or to eat certain things or to refrain from eating certain things. In your relationships, you're forcing yourself to stay connected to certain people. Financially, as we grow older, we're responsible. We know we can't just buy any and everything that we want. We have to cut out certain spending, right? We have limits. We can't just spend our time and squander it. We have to force ourselves to control how much time I'm wasting on our devices. So the same is applied to living the commandments, that we have a responsibility to force ourselves to do that which is good for us. The second of the two principles, so the first, to receive the grace of God, is humility. The second is love. In the Desert Fathers, it says, somebody asked an elder, how is it that nowadays there are those who labor each in his way of life, but do not receive grace the way those of old time did? The elder replied, there was love in those times, and each one promoted his neighbor. But now that love has grown cold, each one demotes his neighbor. That is why we do not receive grace. And it's repeated again by Abathionis. He says, even if a man acquires a virtue, God does not grant him grace for himself alone. So I'm given these graces. All those things that we listed in the beginning are for us to use for our salvation, for the salvation of every soul, to fulfill the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. Always remember, when you look at the cross, our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationship, to love God and to love neighbor. That's why we're receiving the grace of God. Solomon prayed for wisdom when he was responsible over God's people. And whatever people you're responsible for, whether your brother, your sister, your parents, your spouses, your future children, right? These are graces from God. I want to be faithful to them. I ask for grace of how to navigate through these relationships. God will give me this wisdom because I'm asking not just for myself, but for them. Next slide. How can a man receive the grace of loving God? The elder answered him, if someone sees his brother slipping up and calls on God for help on his behalf, then he acquires understanding of how one should love God. When I see my brother slipping and falling into sins, or going to inappropriate places, or squandering his time, then I'm careful to care for them, to love them, to show them the love of Christ. That's the type of friends that we want. Many people have friends on social media, but usually every human being has about one or two friends that are actually good friends. And you know they're a good friend when they're willing to correct you. They're willing to correct you in love and according to the commandments of God, not just haphazardly correcting you. In love and according to the commandments of God, not because they desire to be for you to be in a certain way for their own benefit, but in love and according to the commandments of God, right? That they're not going to let you just slip into a wrong crowd or to wrong habits or to get used and desensitized to sins. So the first means of grace is humility. The second is love. The third of the four is prayer. When the demons saw the persistence that a monk exercised in prayer, by the grace of God, they went away from him. God sees every time and every moment and every second that we are standing before him in prayer. Y'all are attending a conference. You're attending Spiritual Words. He sees your struggle to remain attentive in the liturgies, to remain attentive in tasbihah, to remain attentive in the spiritual talks, to say your prayers despite the fact that you're rooming with other people, right? He sees this struggle, right? And he bestows grace upon us because we're struggling. We're offering to him out of the little that we have, the two mites. Communal prayer, which was very beautiful that we were able to pray a liturgy this morning and God willing tomorrow, and to pray tasbihah tonight, together tonight. The fathers say, nobody can withstand the onslaughts of the enemy, neither quench nor contain the fiery seething of nature, unless the grace of God protects our human weakness. Again, we're so weak. We're weaker than the weakest devil. But with God, nothing. Devil's nothing. Let us beseech God in common prayer. There's nothing more powerful than the Eucharist in this life. For us to partake of the body and blood. And every time we partake, we're saying, God, help me to control my tongue. God, help me to control my anger. God, control my desires of lust. God, control my eyes, my ears. Teach me to remain pure. Teach me to be faithful to you in my Bible reading, in my spiritual reading, in this relationship. Create peace between these people that are struggling. Give me wisdom. We're just asking him for whatever petition we have that day or for that season. We pray for the protection of God, right? A brother went to the city to sell his handwork so he can provide for himself as a monk, right? And he asked a question of one of the fathers. He says, suppose I'm in a place where there is no one in whom I can confide and an affliction comes upon me. What am I to do? So he's in a place of temptation. He's in the city. There's a temptation. What does he do? He has no one to guide him. The elder said, I believe in God that he himself will send you his grace and give you confidence if you call upon him in truth. There's a very beautiful verse in the Psalms. He says, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute. What's the destitute? A destitute is someone that is naked. He has nothing. He has no one. He is lonely. There are so many people in this world, and maybe unfortunately many in this retreat, that are lonely in their own lives. Smiles on our faces, plastic smiles, but we are lonely. We are struggling internally, right? We need to seek them out and to love them and care for them. But we need to also direct them to pray and to say, God hears and regards the prayers of the destitute. He knows when we have nobody around us that is supporting us. And when we continue to pray, he consoles us. So what are the first three means of grace? Number one is what? Humility. Number two is what? Number three is?
Prayer.
The last one is purity. Purity. And maybe it's essential and much more important in your stage of life, because it's so counterculture to remain pure. These days, it's been in my mind the story of Saint Perpetua. Saint Perpetua. Saint Perpetua was a saint from, I believe, the 2nd century. And she was being fed to the lions as a martyr. And when she was fed to the lion ripped her garment. Her thigh was showing. In the midst of being martyred and being killed, she had the mindset, naturally, it was impulsive for her, to cover herself, right? So she's looked at as an example of purity. No one would dare blame her for being a stumbling block in her circumstance. It wasn't going to be counted as a sin against her, but it was so natural for her to seek out purity. Another one of the saints is said about in the history of the church, that they were being forced to commit fornication when they did not desire. Imagine this. It's disgusting to us, but it's very holy and pure before God. This, I don't know if it was a woman or a man, but they were tied so that they would commit fornication against their will. They cut out their tongue and spit it in the person's face. Because that was the only thing they could do, as a disgust for what was going to happen to them. They desired purity more than to even speak again in their life. There's levels of purity much greater than what we can think of in our modern day age. So we need to read the lives of the saints and to remember the purity that they offered to God. Not just the physical purity. There's a purity of mind, definitely a purity of our senses, and of course a purity of our heart. In every liturgy we pray, and all the servants, and all who are in virginity, and the purity of all your faithful people, remember, O Lord, to have mercy upon us. As if we're offering all these categories of people to God. The servants, those who are pure, and those who are in virginity, and the purity of all your faithful. It's like we're offering our purity as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. Remember, O Lord, to have mercy upon us, because we desire to remain pure. It was said in a long story in the Paradise of the Fathers, explains many different warfares. It says a brother was inflamed by the demon of pornea. Pornea is lust. He bravely struggled on and was not overcome. When God perceived his valiant fight, he granted him grace never to burn in the flesh again. Never to burn in the flesh again. God can give that grace. Abba Agathon struggled for 14 years so he can overcome anger. And God gave him that grace to overcome anger. Next slide. The last thing. They asked one of the elders who had the grace of being with the wild beasts, and the wild beasts did not attack him. So they said, tell us what kind of activity you undertook so that you acquired that grace. Forgive me, fathers, he replied. He said, if one acquires purity, everything is subject to him as it was to Adam when he was in paradise before he contravened the commandment. Everything is subject to those who are pure. Because the wild animals, as in the story of Saint Anaximon, in the story of Saint Barsoom the Naked, those saints that had that gift of being around wild animals and not being affected by them, their purity was sensed by these animals. And some of the fathers have written and said that it's the same purity of heart that Adam and Eve had in the garden before they committed sin. That all the animals were coming in front of Adam and he was naming them, which showed his dominion, showed his authority over them. Right? They were around him and they were not harming him. Purity is very, very powerful. Why a pizza box? If someone orders Xiaomi pizza, if someone orders a pizza, they expect it to come in a pizza box, right? If the pizza delivery boy brings it in a plastic bag, are we going to accept that? I'm going to say it's disgusting. Like, we're expecting it to come in a pizza box. If we see him come and bring the pizza on his hand, and it's just the cheeses are dripping and everything is just all over the place, and he delivers it, well, we asked for pizza. We didn't ask for a pizza box, but we expect the pizza box to be there, right? What's more expensive, the pizza or the pizza box? Pizza, certainly. But pizza box is important. The cleanliness of the pizza box is important, right? It's a very far example, so forgive the example. But God desires to give us grace, but he needs purified vessels that could be filled with more and more grace, that can continue to receive the grace of God. They say that God enlarges our hearts. In the long psalm, we say, God, enlarge my heart, right? So it's like we're a little vessel that can receive some water, and the water is the grace of God. The more we grow and the more that we receive the grace of God, God enlarges our heart to receive more. Someone like St. Pope Corleus VI, his vessel was as big as Australia, right? Or America, I don't know which one's bigger, right? So we constantly work with the grace of God. He constantly feeds us. So, next slide. We spoke about 4 points. 4 means to acquire the grace of God. Number one is what? Oh, you got it in front of me. Okay,
okay.
So, we seek humility. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. We seek to share the grace of God with others. We pray and we ask him for the grace of God directly. O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, come and purify us from all defilement, O Good One, and save our souls. Purify us to be vessels of grace. Holiness Pope Shenouda, he says, grace fills a person's heart with the love of goodness, strengthens his will to pursue it, and urges him to do it, but never forces him. Never forces him. But everything granted to man from God is considered grace. Last slide. St. Paul says, his grace towards me was not in vain. That God give grace to St. Paul. And St. John Chrysostom says, since we're talking about grace, we're aware of all these things. Therefore, and of the fact that willing and acting are up to us, so God gives us abundant grace, but willing and acting are up to us. And through willing and acting, we win God over to assist us. Therefore, after speaking about these matters, let us exert ourselves, dearly beloved, and give evidence of complete zeal and the saving of our soul. That it's up to us. God gives us all of these abundant graces, and it is good for us. I'm glad that they gave you these little notebooks. I took one for myself. It's a very beautiful task for you to keep that, such a notebook, in your pocket, and to write down the graces of the day, to remember them, and at the end of the day, to pray with them, to use them as means of praying your evening prayers. It's a grace to be able to just keep that with you. This retreat, write some notes for yourself. You're going to benefit many things, but we will forget. If I ask you what was the retreat you went on 3, 4, 5 years ago, you won't remember the details of it. But if you have a notebook to write down some things at the end of every day or all throughout the talks, the tasbihah, the liturgy, right? Then you'll have something to recall at the end. So it's very helpful to write. And in general, the fathers say for us to write. The modern fathers say we have the ability to write, which most people in the past did not have. They were illiterate. So write down to remember the graces of God. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.